I want to give us just a bit of where we were last week by way of review. Last week, we talked about the fearful or timid mind, and we said these things. At the very beginning, we said we must view the fearful or timid mind as contrary to our calling and to God's purpose. And we lifted up these three or four things last week. We said, first, we need to know that God has given you the capacity for greatness. We then said you need to fan God's flame that is within. God has put a gift on the inside of each and every one of us. It is simply an ember that all we need do is blow on it, fan it into flame that we can glorify God with it. We said, number three, the fearful and timid mind aren't of God. Their origin is built upon the lies of the old way of living, that is our flesh. And then finally, we said, be sure not only of what God has said of you and has placed within you, but we need to be sure that God will make sure it is accomplished. Somebody say amen. This week, we want to talk about the new mind. So we've talked about some of the things that can be a hindrance when we start thinking about the kind of mind that we have. This week, we want to begin to make the shift to begin to talk about what our mind should be. The kind of mind we should have. This week, we're going to talk about the new mind. I want to, just by way of review, go back to what has been our foundational scripture for this entire series. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 3, and I'm going to read through to and including verse number 5. Beginning at verse number 3, it reads there this way. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Let me make that plain. Though I might look the same way I did the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Though I might have the same name and live in the same house. Though I might associate with some of the same people and go to the same place that is called my job. Though my arms and my legs might work the same way, I need to understand that I am not any longer that person. Though I walk in the flesh, I am not waging war according to the flesh. My ways are not the old way, but God has given me a new way. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare, the way we engage the world we're in, the weapons of our warfare, the way we fight the battles that are in front of us, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive. We control our minds. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. This week, I'm going to be real simple. I'm going to use a verse that probably don't even need to open the Bible for most of us because it's a verse that we have heard, recited, and or used at some point in our lives as believers. I'm going to the letter Paul wrote to those folk who were serving and worshiping God collectively as a church in and around Rome. Chapter number 12 in one verse, and that's going to be it. Verse number 2. And Paul says to them there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to this world. God doesn't call us to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by having a new mind. So, as we begin this morning, I want to give us what we have had for the last couple of weeks as the foundational statement undergirding this sermon series, and it's simply this: the call to Christ is a call to a new life. And this new life begins with a new mind. And since this morning we're talking about the new mind in particular, I'm going to, rather than having a statement for us, use this question: what qualities should or does this new mind possess? Because by now we ought to at least have the understanding that something about the way I think has to change if I am literally going to become who God is calling me to become. Everybody knows that God wants you to be different, right? That it's not enough for me just, watch this, to come to church. It wasn't enough for God. God didn't really do whatever he did in my life, whenever he did it in my life, for me to simply come and occupy space in church on Sunday morning. It's not about attending. It's not about knowing. Remember, what I know is only the beginning. But what I know is vitally important. Why? Because what I know, what I think on, what my mind begins to do over and over and over again, what I know affects who or what I believe. What I believe touches what I do. My actions are a result of what I know and what I believe. What I do become the habits that I do time and again. And then ultimately my habits become who I am. And so we understand that my mind is vitally important. God has called us to a new life, and this new life begins by getting a new understanding. Paul understood that. This book that y'all know, because I talk about it quite a bit, this letter that Paul wrote to these believers in Rome is vitally important. Because Paul understood this is almost his magnum opus. This is his grand undertaking, where he is going to lay out for them some of the most important tenets of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul gets rather transparent to them in some places in this book, where Paul not only shares the life that he is living, but gives them a deeper understanding about what this new life is supposed to look like. Watch this, because he himself has experienced it. And so here we get to chapter number 12, and Paul is about to make a hard right turn. And so Paul wants them to know everything that he has said. Paul wants them to remember all the lessons that he's laid out in chapter 1 about what it looks like to have a reprobate mind, and how God has given up some folk to have this hostile mind, just because for them it's only about what they know and it never becomes about what they believe. Paul then wants them to remember everything he has said to them about being justified by our faith in Jesus Christ, and how God's grace alone ought be enough for us, and how God's grace abounds even when sin abounds. Paul wants them at this point, when he is talking in chapter 12, Paul wants them to also remember that he himself has said, listen, I'm not much different from y'all. You may look at me and call me the apostle. You may look at me and say, that's the man who had a different kind of encounter with Jesus. But I need you to know, Paul would tell them in Romans chapter 7, that I get tripped up every now and again just like you do. When I allow myself to think the wrong things, when I allow myself, hear me, to think more highly of myself than I ought to think, I become as susceptible to sin as you may. Paul wants them to remember that he says, however, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we are, with all the stuff that we know we might fall into, we have been called to a new way of living. A new way of living by the indwelling power of the presence of God via his Holy Spirit. Paul wants them to know all of that. And so when Paul gets here to chapter 12, Paul is saying to them, okay, so with everything you now know to be the truth, let me begin to lay out for you something else. And he says, I don't want you to conform. So let's talk about the new mind. The first thing we need to understand about the new mind is that the new mind is a non-conformist mind. Paul says, don't be conformed. See, the new mind, it doesn't buy into a philosophy or a line of thought just because it's popular. Paul wants them to understand that just because everybody else is doing it, just because everybody tells you that it's all right to think away, just because you watch the world around you do a thing, Paul says the mind that we are called to have is a different kind of mind. It's not the old mind. So when I know that I am living the life that God wants me to live because I have transformed or allowed my mind to be changed, I think differently. Everybody won't understand it, but I think differently. Everybody won't go along with it, but I think differently. And that's all right. Or is it? Because if we really ask ourselves the question, how do I feel about being different than everybody else? The answer that typically comes back is, sometimes, yes, but most of the time, no. Why? Because God calls us to be so different than everybody else that we actually do stand out. I'm going to make it even more plain. And this may be a bit, not offensive, but that's the word that comes to my mind. I do believe that there is a grand segment of us who call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ, who are afraid to live differently. Let me say it that way. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are they who take it, but narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few are they who will walk that path." What does that say to us? Let me tell you what it says to Griffin. What it says to Griffin is most folk want to follow the crowd. That most folk are comfortable doing what everybody else is doing. I had my wife cracking up this week because I said, you know, humans like to think that we are apex predators. We love to call ourselves carnivores. The best you can be is an omnivore. Let's just be real. Nobody in here is eating raw meat, right? Raise your hand. Amen. Nobody's going out and killing their stuff by jumping on a deer's back and getting it in, right? At best, you're an omnivore, right? The only reason we consider ourselves apex predators is, watch this, gunpowder. Period. Without gunpowder, we are prey animals. Watch. If you ever watch the National Geographic Channel, what do prey animals do when one of them starts running? They all run. Right? You see one gazelle run, the gazelle next to him does not even ask a question. They start running. Have you ever been in a crowd of people and one person say, "Oh!" and start running, and the next thing you know, the person next to them, I don't even look. Now watch, I'm gonna tell you, this is thousands of years of programming, because your body is saying, danger, I need to run. But watch this, my mind is telling me, but wait, but why am I running? But your body is saying, I will figure that out when I get away from whatever it is. And the next thing you know, you got everybody running. And folks are saying, why are we running? Say, I don't know, but they running. That's real talk. Because self-preservation is built into us. But that's following the crowd. It's not just in instances when it's life or death. Because understand, if I see a whole bunch of folk running, trust, I might not run initially, but I'm at least start doing like this. I'm just going to tell you, I might keep my eye that way, but I just need to know, you know, what's happening just in case I do need to turn and get my wife, yeah, because I ain't going to leave her, get my wife in front of me so that we can keep going. But most of us are comfortable going with the crowd. But listen again at what Paul says to them. Paul says, and I need to go to verse number 1. Paul says this is an appeal. I appeal to you. Paul is being very serious about this, that I don't want you to conform to the pattern that everybody else is going on. So when we start thinking about what kind of mind am I supposed to have, if it's not supposed to be a fearful mind, if it's not supposed to be a timid mind, if my mind is not supposed to be a mind that is not submitted to God, then what kind of mind I'm supposed to think differently than everybody else, not just about God, but about who I am in him. Checkpoint. Most of us don't begin that way. Most of us don't come to Jesus Christ as Lord. Most of us don't take a trip down an aisle. Most of us are not baptized with this mind. We have that other mind, the mind that says, I fight my battles my way, the mind that says, I do what the folk around me do, the mind that says, my best counsel either comes from myself or those who know just as much or as little as I. And what Paul is saying to them is that way no longer suits me as a believer in Jesus Christ. So my new mind has to be a non-conformist mind. I am determined that I am not going to conform to the patterns of this world, which are the patterns of my old way, which is the pattern of my flesh, which is the pattern that leads to death, which is the pattern that got me all the stuff that I've been trying to extricate myself from for so long. That's what I don't want. And in order not to do that, the first thing I need to start thinking about is, am I just following what I have come to understand as tradition? What everybody does. They're going this way, so it must be right. Watch. I'm going to really get in trouble when I say this. Even when it comes to how we do church, y'all have heard the story, so I'm going to run across the field with this one real quick. Real quick. There's a daughter who's preparing for the first time the holiday dinner for the family. And she calls her mama on the phone because she's excited. She's gone to Costco and gotten one of those nice, cheap Costco hams with the bone in it, but it's big. And she'd always seen her mama cut the end off the ham. So she, before she cuts the end off the ham, calls her mom and says, Mom, I'm getting dinner ready for everybody because I'm hosting it this year. Every year I saw you cut the end off the ham before you put it in the pan. Why do you do that? I just need to know before I cut the end off the ham and put it in the pan. I'm just interested. Her mother says, you know what? I don't know. I always saw your grandmama cut the end off the ham. And she says, okay. She said, fine, then I'm going to call grandma. She calls grandma and she says, Grandma, I was just talking to my mom, and she said that, you know, I'm cooking holiday dinner, and I'm getting it ready, and I got this ham. It's a nice ham. I know you're going to like it. It's Smithfield ham, and I know you like that joint. And we're going to slice it thin because a thick slice of Smithfield ham will give you immediate high blood pressure. I'm just saying. But I always saw Mama cut the end off the ham before she put it in the pan. She told me she didn't know why. She just saw you always do it that way. Why'd you always cut the end off the ham? And her grandmama said, I don't know. I always saw my mama cut the end off the ham. She's right here, so let me put her on the phone. So she puts her on the phone, and by this time now, she's talking to her great-grandmother. She's like, Big Mama, I was just talking to Grandma after I talked to my mama. You know that I am hosting holiday dinner this year, and before I put this ham, the kind you like, I know you can't have too much now because you got pressure. but I got it for you anyway. But before I do what I always saw done, because my mama always cut the end off the ham, and she said that she saw her mama always cut the end off the ham, and she said she saw you always cut the end off the ham, I need to know, Big Mama, why do we cut the end off the ham? She said, baby, I ain't have a pan big enough. But we can be so used to following the crowd that we never ask the questions that lead me into an understanding of why might I be doing what it is I'm doing. And what Paul says to them is, don't conform to what everybody else is doing. That I'm giving you a different kind of mind, that God wants us to be different. My thinking has to be different. And if it doesn't align with what everybody else is doing, watch this, that's all right. Point number two. The new mind is a mind that is submitted in order to change. Look right here. Verse number one, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give yourself up. I need to make sure that I am willing, and I show my willingness. Watch this. We show our willingness by presenting ourselves. I'm here. Do what you want. I'm here. Do what you must. I'm here. Do what you will. I desire what's on the other side of this. We never get from where we are to where we want to be unless we submit ourselves, give ourselves over to whatever the process is. Anybody ever been on a cruise? Right? Whenever you go and you are excited, you got your bags, you've got everything, you do, you submit yourself to every point in the process. Why? Because you want that buffet. You want that seat on the white sand by the blue water. And so you understand that I can't roll up to the customs and say, I'm not giving you my passport. I can't hold my bag and tell you you're not going to put my bag through the x-ray. I can't get to the parking and say your parking costs too much. And it does. But at every point, they understand you're going to do whatever it is you need to do. Why? Because I want what you've promised. I want what's going to come to me as a result of me doing this. The mind that becomes a new mind is a mind that is submitted in order to be changed. Hear me, because I am desirous of having that change in my life. I want what you are offering me, God. I want what I hear as your promise. Let's think about this for a moment. How radically insane is it to see a glimpse, have a promise of some future that God has promised you that is everything you might not have even wanted it, but now you want it because somebody done told you about it. But you are unwilling. You get to the gate and they say, well, then here's what I'm going to need you to do. I'm going to need you to empty your pocket. And you say, nah, homie, we're not doing all that. I'm going to need you to do X. No, I didn't sign up for all of that. Hear me. And then you sit there and complain about not getting what it is you were supposed to get or what you thought you were going to get or what you were promised. And everybody's saying, all you've got to do. Has anybody ever been on an airplane and somebody got disruptive? And they start getting unruly, and they just start, and you're sitting there in your seat, and you're like, yeah, but all they asked you to do was, if you would just do that, we could all get to where we're trying to get. If you would simply, it's just the principle of the thing, okay? But your principle got us all sitting here at the gate, and I'm just trying to get to Disney. The mind that is the new mind, put that slide back up with the point on it. The mind that is the new mind is submitted in order to be changed. I want what God is offering me. And so I give myself over willingly. And think about the words of Paul. Paul understands something about being human because he's one himself. Paul understands something about having an unsubmitted mind. Paul understands something about being somebody who fights against it because he was there himself. But Paul now stands on the other side. Paul has now had his own mind changed. Paul has now submitted himself. And so Paul doesn't just say, listen, yo, I'm trying to tell you something for your own good. Paul says, I appeal to you. I need you to know, I know what it's like to be where you are, but I'm telling you, whatever it is you got in your pocket right now, you ought to give it up willingly to get right here. Submit yourself willingly because God has so much better for you. All he needs to do is change your mind. Because I can't live in this new place with an old way of thinking. I can't live in a Florida winter with a Delaware winter mindset. Do you understand what I'm saying? I have to change my mind if I want to adapt fully so that I can live successfully in the new place where I am. The last thing. First, the new mind is a nonconformist mind. Second, the new mind is a discerning mind. Is a submitted mind. Y'all know what the third point is now. Third, the new mind is a discerning mind. You've got to test the idea. You've got to test the thought. You've got to test the notion. Go back to verse number 2 with me. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the change. By the renewal of your mind, by having a new mind, look at the last part, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We don't just go for the banana in the tailpipe. That's not the new mind. We don't just follow the crowd. Because I have allowed myself to be changed by God, because I am accepting of God giving me a new mind, a new insight, my new mind is a mind of discernment. I want to go to this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. It says there, dear friends, don't believe everybody who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Here's what I'm telling you. He says, let me say it a different way. Don't believe what everybody's telling you. You can't trust everybody coming, telling you, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, or let me say it the way the real, I'm not that deep as a Christian, but let me tell you the way the real deep Christians say it. I got a word for you. Watch this. And it's a rhema word. It's a right now word. I got a word from the Lord for you. And I'm always saying to myself, well, Lord, I was just with him. It's so amazing to me that he ain't said nothing to me. And he done sent you here to tell me I thought we was cool. Right? He says, no, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. Why? For there are many false prophets in the world. Whole lot of folk talking ain't saying nothing. He says, so what I need you to have is a different kind of mind. If your mind is submitted to God, if you have allowed God to change your mind, if you now have a mind where you understand that I am going to think uniquely different from everybody else and possibly even from some folk who are claiming the same name I claim, then I am going to be more discerning in what I do, who I listen to, and how I talk. Now, all of a sudden, my mind is different. I wish I had time to go into what he talks about, but he literally lays out a process. John does. He lays out a process of what this looks like. Here's how you're gonna know. And basically he says, are they submitted to him themselves? Are they listening to him in the same way you're listening to him themselves? Can you see the marks or the evidence of what it means to be a disciple in their lives themselves? Don't give me the jargon, give me the fruit. And then let me discern for myself whether or not I'm going to listen to you. Now, don't be impolite. You say thank you. I'm good. You smile, nod your head, and the whole while you're doing like this. Because I am different. Y'all, I don't know where it got off, and I'm done. I don't know where it got off. I don't. Didn't get off here. It started off. I don't know where it got off, but at some point, the church, Big C Church, became about how large is the gathering? Because the size of the gathering became the evidence of the presence of God, right? So surely, watch this, all them people can't be wrong. Well, I mean, it must be something good going on if all those people, folk will stand around and watch a building burn. So you can't say just because there's a crowd, something good must be happening. Discerning. Here's the truth. Every pastor who's worth her or his salt ought to be trying to work her or himself out of a job. Because if I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing, the way I'm supposed to be doing it, we get to a point where I'm needed less in this kind of role. Why? Because everybody's on the come up. And so literally on any given Sunday, we can say, your turn. What's the Lord saying to you or to us through you right now? And I ain't saying that you do it like I do it, but everybody has an understanding that I am equally part of what God is calling us to do, and I am equally capable of expounding upon who God desires to be for all of us. But instead, and I said I was done, so this is overtime. Instead, it is more akin to a show. Let me just say it the way I want to say it. And we have to stop that. How do we stop it? I need everybody in here to get a new mind. From the pulpit to the door. Why? Because then we become more fruitful for God's purpose. You heard me say this a couple of months ago. And I'll say this here, and then we'll stand to our feet. In your context, whatever that context is, when you're not in here on Sunday morning, you should be the minister. Whether that's in the school you work in, the hospital you work in, the family you sit around the table and eat dinner with, you are the pastor, leader, teacher in that context. And so they ought to be running to you in that context for the same kind of thing that happens in this context. This is the macro, the big picture. But the work really is done in the smaller pictures, whatever they look like. Who are you praying with? Who are you praying for? What are you sharing with them to read? How are you becoming and living out as a blessing in their life? What spiritual gifts are you helping them grow to in their life? Those are the things that a new mind gets us. The old mind says, oh, it's the pastor's job. Ah, stop it. It is, but it's yours too. It's mine in this context to get us all ready to go do it in that context. Because guess what? Your family ain't checking for me. Your friends, watch this, don't want to come here. And it has nothing to do with harvest. It has more to do with, for the first time in a generation, we literally have fewer Christians than ever before in this country. Why? Because folk want something that touches their life without having to tell them they got to come sit someplace for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Y'all better show up next week. Sometimes I say stuff that literally, you want to talk about working yourself out of a job. But it's the truth. The real church has lived with people apart from this. I'm going to say it till you believe it, and I'm going to say it even more until we start living it like it's true. This is a pep rally, y'all. And we ought to come in here fired up enough to go out there and be the pastors in the culture we've been called to change. But we can't do it with an old mind. Stand on your feet.